Mount Olivet. It's called. It's just a limestone hill, 1 mile in length, about 27 feet above the level of the sea. But the Mount of Olives holds, I guess, as much history and as much prophecy as any one spot on the face of the earth. It was there where David, barefoot and with a covered head, fled with a broken heart. As his son Absalom was across the valley of Kidron, having taken over the palace and the throne, David covers his head, bares his feet, and weeping flees the city over the Mount of Olives. It was on the Mount of Olives where the famous 10th Legion was entrenched. It was there where the famous Pompey led his devastating hordes in battle. It was on the Mount of Olives where Ezekiel saw the glory of God in an amazing vision that changed his life. It was up and down the road of the Mount of Olives that our Lord traveled twice every day. I think perhaps while he was there near Jerusalem, he stayed on the backside of the Mount of Olives with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their place. Perhaps every morning he would leave and go from Bethany on one side of the Mount of Olives. He would go toward the city of Jerusalem and go over the Mount of Olives. And in the evening time, tired and weary, after a busy day of toil and maybe persecution, he would leave once again and go across the valley of Kidron and up over the Mount of Olives and down to the beautiful little city of Bethlehem on the east side of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives where our Lord went after the Last Supper. We read it a while ago. After they had sung a hymn, the Bible says he went out to the Mount of Olives. It was the Mount of Olives where our Lord spent many of his nights. In the last verse of John chapter 7, it says that every man went to his own house. In the first verse of John 8, which never should be divided by chapters, it says, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He was on the Mount of Olives when he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather her chicks, and thou wouldst not. As he wept over the city on the Mount of Olives is where he was weeping. Here's the Mount of Olives along its base where came the flashing of lanterns and torches as the enemy came to arrest Jesus. It will be the place where our Lord comes again. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, we find that when Jesus comes again, he will come and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. The Bible says the Mount of Olives shall cleave in twain. I mean, an earthquake shall divide the Mount of Olives. People have laughed at that for years and said that could not be true. That's only figurative. But a few years ago, just two or three or four years ago, there was a tragic earthquake in Turkey that killed, as you know, hundreds of people. Seismologists and scientists tell us that the flaw that caused young people in the back, listen to me, the flaw that caused the cleavage or the earthquake in Turkey goes all the way to the Mount of Olives. They tell us that there is now a boiling inferno beneath the Mount of Olives, and wise people say that at any moment the Mount of Olives could cleave in twain. And so the Bible is true when it says that someday our Lord shall come back from heaven. He shall stand on the mount from which he ascended. He shall stand as a victor on the mount where he walked as a sufferer. He shall stand as a king on the mount where he suffered as a servant. He shall stand as a great leader on a mount where he cried and said, O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a mother hen would gather her chicks. So someday our Lord shall come back to the Mount of Olives. It was the place where he went when people went to their homes. From its olive trees came the branches that were strewn in the pathway of our Lord when he was hailed as King of the Jews on the Palm Sunday, when they put palm branches before him and said, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King. Those very branches came from olive trees on the Mount of Olives. No place so beautiful. No place so exciting. No place so heart-searching. To kneel those olive trees on the Mount of Olives tonight, today, are the same trees that were there 2,000 years ago. Same trees Neath the stars of the night knelt the Savior of light in a garden of dew-laden breeze. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he knelt neath the old olive trees. Neath the old olive trees, neath the old olive trees, with the Savior alone on his knees. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he knelt neath the old olive trees. Now a place that is precious to Jesus is precious to me. A place that is dear to someone whom I love is dear to me. You have loved ones, and hey, you're college students, maybe some of you. You've come to college and fallen in love. And many of you with yourselves, but you've fallen in love since you've been in college, and you want to go to the place where your fiancé or where the person whom you love lives, and you go there. And you see the house where they grew up. And you see the church they attended. And you see the school they attended. There's something sweet and dear and precious about that. Why? Because a precious place to a loved one is a precious place to you. And if the Mount of Olives meant so much to Jesus, it means so much to me. But now, exactly what did the Mount of Olives mean to Jesus? It meant three things to Jesus. And each of those three things must be described with the same phrase. First, it was the place where he met God. Second, it was the place where he met God. Third, it was the place where he met God. Now, those words are the same. The points are not the same. The Mount of Olives, what was it to Jesus? Number one, it was the place where he met God. It was there where he came and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup was that? In just a few moments, the sins of the whole world were to be heaped upon his back. In just a few moments, God the Father would realize that the Son had become sin. In just a few moments, God would turn his back on the Son, and Jesus would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus said, if it be possible, Lord, could I avoid becoming sin? Could I avoid having you to turn your back on me? If it be possible, if what he said was this, if there's any other way in the world you could save fallen man, please do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know what's wrong with this old world? Listen to me. You know what's wrong with this old world? Young girls, listen to me. You know what's wrong with this old world? Huh? Hey, what's wrong with it? Everybody wants to do what he wants to do. Everybody wants to do what he wants to do. I wouldn't like it. I don't like that area. I'm sick and tired, really. I'm sick up to here of people saying, well, I think I'll move to Florida. I think God is leading me somewhere else. And I just don't particularly like this climate up here. Well, pray tell me who does like this climate up here. Polar bears that are retarded. But God never said go where the sun shines. God never said, go where the air is clear. God never said, go where it's warm in the winter. God never said, go where there's no sun. There is only one place in this world a Christian has a right to be, and that's where God says you ought to be. I get so weary of people choosing where they live according to balmy breezes. Let me tell you, folks, people are miserable in Hawaii, too. Most wretched, unhappy folks I know in this world live in Southern California. There are more miserable people and more folks committing suicide and having heart attacks and nervous breakdowns in Florida than most any place in the whole wide world. Why? We have the silly idea that you get happy because the weather's warm. Or you get happy because the flowers bloom. Or you get happy because there's no soot. Or you get happy because you don't have to wear an overcoat. Or you get happy because it doesn't snow. If God wants you in Florida, you'll be happy there. If God wants you in the North Pole, the only place in this world you're going to be happy is in the North Pole. God give us some Christian people who say, not my will, but thine. Not what I want, what you want. Not where I say, but where you say. Not what I would do, but what you would have me do. Our Lord He gives us the key to happiness when he said, "Not my will, but thine." Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thine. Not my will, but thine. But you sit for the house, "I'm homesick." Not my will, but thine. You sit for the house, "I don't like this area." Not my will, but thine. You sit for the house, "My mother is homesick for me and she's got lumbago." Not my will, but thine. You sit for the house, "I'll tell you what, I got friends back home." Not my will, but thine. For the house, "I like the flowers and the balmy breezes." Not my will, but thine. Let me tell you again. Let me tell you again. Let me tell you again. The place where you meet God is the big place. Where does God want you to be? What does God want you to do? Now let me say this. It was a sacred place to Jesus because he met God there. And there are some sacred places to you and me, and there's no sacred, more sacred place to the Christian than the place where you first met God. Where were you? Huh? Where were you when you first met God? I mean that hour when you said, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm lost, and I know you died for me, and I receive you as my Savior." Where were you? Huh? Were you in an altar of a church? Where were you? Were you in your living room? Where were you? Were you in the car? Where were you? Were you under a tent? Where were you? Where is that place where you can sing, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away." Where were you? Where were you? Huh? Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Do you know where you were? Oh, you say, "Preacher, I've always been a Christian." No, you haven't. The liberals taught you that. "But you say, Preacher, I grew up in a Christian home. I don't ever recall being a sinner." Well, recall about right now you recall being a sinner. Yeah, you're a sinner. "But you say, I got confirmed when I was a child." Didn't get you a step toward heaven. "But I was sprinkled when I was a baby." No, sir, that didn't do it. Let me tell you something. I am convinced with all of my soul that conversion is an experience when man comes to God. And when it happens, you will know it. I don't believe God puts you under anesthesia when you get saved. People say, "Well, I know I'm saved. I don't know where it was or when it was, but I know I'm saved." Now, you may not recall the hour of the day, and you may not recall the date of the month. But, brother, if you can't say, "It was there, it was there," I wouldn't give you a dime for your hopes for heaven. Not a dime. Where were you? Boys, where were you? Girls, where were you? Could you stand this morning and say, "I'll tell you where I was. I was at a..." Or do you know? Or would you have to hum-haw around? Downstairs in this room, there was a testimony meeting one night with the teenagers. And they were going from person to person, person to person, testifying. And telling one fellow told where he was when he was saved, and the next told where he was, teenagers. And in the middle of that hour, or right before the service, somebody came over and knocked on my door. And I said, "Can I help you?" And he said, "I had to get out of the teenage meeting." I said, "Why?" He said, "They're giving testimonies about when they got saved and where it was." He said, I don't know where. I don't know where. I sat there and I thought, what am I going to say when they get to me? What am I going to say when they get to me? And he said, "I've got to get saved and I've got to know it." If you're here this morning and you cannot, you say, "Brother House, I'm an Episcopalian and I got confirmed. I'm a Methodist and I got sprinkled. I'm a Catholic and I took the Eucharist. I'm a Baptist and I got baptized." I don't care what you've got, brother. If you haven't gotten born again, you're not going to go to heaven. That's all there is to it. You've got to get born again. Our Lord thundered out to the best Bible teacher of his day, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Three times he said it. Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Can you stand and say this morning, "I was at a certain place"? Huh? Where were you? Where were you? Where are you, young people? Boy in the blue coat, where are you? You listen to me. Where are you? Huh? Do you know you've been born again? Do you know your name's in heaven? You say, "Our denomination doesn't agree with you." It's not me, brother. Jesus said you must be born again. I didn't. I never thought of that. Jesus said it. Well, you say, "For the house, we call it catechism. Jesus called it born again." You say, we call it confirmation. Jesus called it born again. When you say, we call it sacrament. Let me tell you something. Nobody ever goes to heaven because it takes the sacrament. Amen. You can get the whole bottle of juice, go back in the kitchen where they squeeze it, and drink the whole bottle, and go back and get the box of crackers that they get the cracker from, and you can lick the priest's fingers until you lick all the salt off his fingers and die and go to hell if you don't get born again.
Amen.
Where were you? Jesus loved the Mount of Olives because it was the place where he met God. Not many months ago, I was flying to a certain city. Included in that flight was a stopover in Dallas, Texas, my hometown. I had about an hour and a half layover in Dallas, Texas. It's been months ago now. I rented a car at Love Field, the airport for Dallas. I rented a car. I got in the car and drove out to a little place in Lisbon, the Lisbon section of Dallas, much like the Black Oak section of this area. Went out to a little street called Ann Arbor Street. Went down to the bottom of a hill just before you come to a creek where there's a church on the right on the south side of the road called the Fernwood Baptist Church. I got out of my car in front of the Fernwood Baptist Church and went around to the back of the church as near as I could to the very spot where I came to Jesus. And I got on my knees and thanked God for the sweet and blessed time when as a little barefooted poor kid I knelt at about that spot and said, Jesus, if you'll take me, I'll dead sure take you. And I sang by myself out in the back of that church in the daytime with folks coming by. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. I'm sure the angels stopped their ears and said, hush, that's preaching. But Jesus said, I think it's very pretty. I like it very much. I know you can't carry a tune, but I like what he's singing. Let me ask you a question. Can you take me to a place? Huh? Can you take me to a place? Well, you say, I've been a Baptist all my life. It won't do when you get to heaven or stand before God. But you say, well, the house, my dad was a deacon. I know your dad would be in hell if he didn't get born again, too. And your dad being a deacon won't get you to heaven. And your mom being in the Sunday school teacher won't get you to heaven. Not by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. A person's got to get born again. Then I got in my car and drove across to Trinity Heights. Lisbon is a poorest section of Dallas, and Trinity Heights is the second poorest. Wake the boy up on the front row. Hey, wake up there, fella. We don't sleep here. And deacons do, but boys don't. And if you're going to sleep in a church here, I want you to nod your head while you do it. If you sit up straight and go like this, well, that's okay because you're miserable while you're sleeping. But when you bring a blanket with you and cover your feet up, put your pajamas on, it just doesn't impress me a great deal. I went over to the Trinity Heights section of Dallas to the Hillcrest Baptist Church. The colored folks have moved in the area, and it's now a beautiful building, but now it belongs to the colored folks, and I'm sure that probably they have as much religion as they ever had. And I went inside and tried to find the spot where I surrendered my life to the will of God. For as a poor, timid, quiet introvert, I said, not my will, but thine be done. The Mount of Olives, what did it mean to Jesus? It meant the place where he met God. And let me tell you something this morning. If you don't know where you met God, I'd get up out of my seat when the invitation comes and get to the aisle and down the aisle to the front and fall on my face and say, I'm going to make this the place. I'm going to know. I'm not going to go to bed at night and wonder. And every time I have a pain in the chest, I'm not going to say, oh, where would I be if I went? Every time I hear about the coming of Jesus, it makes me cringe and I worry. Let me tell you, you can be happy in this old world. I mean, you can be happy waiting in line to get gasoline. I'm afraid that he's going to fall apart. What I put my trust in, never going to fall apart. Never going to fall apart. Oh, I get so put out with these. Fella, I want you to listen to me, and don't you take your eye off me the rest of the service. It's not a courting place, it's a preaching place.
Amen.
If I didn't have a place where I could say, that's where I met Jesus, I'd find it. I'd find it. If I didn't know I was saved this morning, I'd settle it. There's a second thing about the Mount of Olives. It was not only the place where he met God, but it's the place where he met God. Second thing. What does that mean? It means he met God regularly there. That was the place to where our Lord went. And now don't misunderstand me. He could talk to God anywhere, but he loved to talk to God in the Mount of Olives. Let me ask you a question. Do you have some little place that's the dearest place on earth to you, maybe, where you meet God? One lady said to me, she said, we only have one place in our house where I can ever be alone. And she said, that's the bathroom. The bathroom. Well, obviously, she doesn't have any teenage girls, I'll tell you for sure. Because you'd never get the bathroom. Boy, where we live, if you get the bathroom, put a sign out and say, posted, keep out, or something. And it's one of the happiest days. Boy, oh, happy day that fixed my choice when I got inside to bathe. She said, I meet God in the bathroom. And that's where I meet God. That's where I get alone every day, in the bathroom. I know people that have a little closet. I'm in literally a closet. And they've taken away. Now, don't put your worship center in there. And don't put your picture of Jesus in there. Just find a place to get alone with God. Where do you meet God? Where is the holy place to you? What is your Mount of Olives? A bathroom? A closet? A car? Maybe an office somewhere? What is it? For Jacob, it was Bethel. For Jesus, the Mount of Olives. But find you some place where you meet God. Let me tell you something, dear friends. The only thing in this world that hasn't gone up is walking with God. It never changes. And it's the only way you're going to be calm in this whole world. Everybody's upset. I never saw so many upset folks in my life. If I were a doctor, I'd be a blood pressure specialist. I never saw so many upset people in my life. Everybody is worried. Teenagers, worried sick. Worried. And, what are we going to do? If we can't get any gasoline, we're going to get bicycles built for 10 and just pedal all over this town and have the biggest time in the world. And we'll have enough parking space for the first time in the history of this church. Did you know that George Washington was very happy a long time, girls, a long time before there ever was a car? Did you know when the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, and I have joy unspeakable and full of glory, and rejoice evermore. Did you know that's before they ever found, before a Buick was ever made, or a Chevrolet ever ran, or a Ford was ever pushed? Ah, me. I'm so glad the thing that makes me happy is not on the plate. Amen. Or not in the garage. Little house, what are we going to do? We're going to wear rags. We won't be able to buy any clothes. We're going to go so high. We're going to wear rags. Good night, I growed up on rags. Nothing wrong wearing rags. Did you know absolutely nowadays what they're doing? They're patching stuff anyway and wearing patches. Dr. Billings has a coat that has purpose, patches on purpose. If I'd have kept some of my old clothes, I could have started a clothing industry. The blue jeans, patch blue jeans, are getting popular. I saw the other day a kid wearing a pair of pants down the street and had a hole in the middle. I said, hey, you got a hole in your knees. He said, it's made that way. Well, I could be rich by now. Don't fret! Don't fret! Don't fret! Why? Meet God! Meet God! Have you a place to meet God? Listen, tranquility comes when a Christian has a place where he meets God. Our Lord's facing Calvary. Where do you find him? At the Mount of Olives. Our Lord's facing the angry mob. Where do you find him? At the Mount of Olives. Our Lord's betrayed by his own city. Where did you find him? At the Mount of Olives. Why? He met God there. Now, people disappoint you, but he won't. Brother Helton, sometimes I can't find you and you can't find me, but you go to your closet and you'll always find him. Sometimes you call Brother Howells and he's tied up in an appointment, but you call Jesus. He's never tied up. Jesus met God there. But there's a third thing. What did the Mount of Olives mean to our Lord? First, he met God there. That means he gave his life to God's will. Second, he met God there regularly. Number three, he met God there. What do I mean by that? It was out on the Mount of Olives where he lifted his hands toward heaven and ascended back to the Father. Oh, how sweet and happy. We don't preach much about the ascension, and I guess maybe there's not much to say about it. But how sweet and happy was the place and the time when our Savior went back to the Father. Let me ask you a question. How many of you ever went to a service when a war was on? I recall my mother said when I went to the army, she had laid to rest one little baby girl, and she had laid to rest another baby girl. And then Dad had left home, and Earlene had gotten married. And as I left, the last words my mother said, I'll never forget it, she said, "Son, my arms are empty again. My arms are empty again." And I went off in the war, didn't know whether to come back or not. The Belgian bulge was right in its, not the kind of bulge you have with the silly, but yours is the Polak bulge, but the Belgian bulge was right in its zenith. And the war was at the peak, and many of my buddies were killed. And I'll never forget the first furlough I got. Oh, the joy of being home. But I'm human. Can you imagine how Jesus felt getting to go home? I think maybe all night the night before the Ascension, day of Ascension, I think he said, "Father, I'll be home tomorrow. I'll be home tomorrow." And I think the Father said, "Son, I'm so glad. I've missed you for these 33 years. I'll be so glad to have you back home. The angels have missed you. And all the Old Testament, Abraham's anxious to see you again, Jesus, son. And Isaac wants to see you. And Moses wants to see you. Son, it's been a long 33 years. And I think Jesus said, Father, I'm so glad I'm coming home. Oh, I'll get to see you tomorrow. I'll get to see Gabriel tomorrow. I'll get to see the angels tomorrow. I'll get to see Michael tomorrow. I'll get to see you tomorrow, Father." And I think that early the next morning, I think he got up and he said, "This is the day. This is the day I get to go back to heaven and be with the Father." And he assembled in that little place. I can see it now. It has a little wall around it and a little building right in the middle. It must not be 10 feet across the building, called the Chapel of Ascension. And I can see right on the top of that Mount of Olives, that where God was. And lifted his hands toward heaven and ascended back to the Father. Did you know, Brother Fisk, we're going to do the same thing one of these days? Where are you going to meet God? I met God one day as an 11-year-old lad and was saved. I meet God every day at a place appointed. And I'm going to meet God one of these days. It may be soon. I don't know where I'll meet God. I don't know where my Mount of Olives will be. It may be on a highway. It may be, I think I fear more. People say, "Well, how's you fly so much? I worry about you." It's not flying so much that worries me. It's the drive to and from the airport that worries me, especially where I go. You know some of these fellows? I mean, for example, this fellow meets me at the airport sometimes. One arm. Now, when he throws money in one of these little machines, it's dangerous. Here you are heading down a highway, and he's rolling down a window with it, and all he's got is a nub. I was in a car. Went to Raleigh-Durham Airport, North Carolina. Had to drive 150 miles. And that's a driving fellow driving. And noticed he wasn't too good a driver. And didn't seem like it. And I said, where are you from? He said, "Well, before I went in the service, I lived in a certain place." "What do you do now?" Well, he said, "Since I lost both my legs, I said, "You what?" He said, "Lost both my legs." I said, "What are you pushing that brake with?" He said, "A wooden leg." I said, "What are you pushing that accelerator with?" He said, "Another wooden leg." I said, "You mean I've got to drive 150,000 miles with two wooden legs? You think I didn't pray? Pouring down rain. And I'd have prayed if it had been beautiful and gorgeous and a 25-yard highway wide, but pouring down rain. It may be that's where I'll meet him. It may be the clashing of steel. I don't ever fasten a safety belt. And I don't like that crazy thing buzzing when I don't. I don't want Washington telling me I've got to wear a belt. Amen. And they tell me everything else. And so I don't wear a safety belt. I don't know why. I just don't like anything holding me in. And so I need something. You need something to hold you in. But I don't wear a safety belt. And it may be that it'll be from a bloody highway. It may be that I'll look up and I'll see Jesus. And I'll say, Jesus, this is my Mount of Olives. I met you from a bloody highway. Or it may be that all of a sudden the pilot will come on and say, ladies and gentlemen, we encountered some engine trouble. I recall the night Russell Anderson and I circled over Chicago for an hour while all the gasoline was used up. Landing gears wouldn't come down on the airplane. It may be that taking off sometime, suddenly we'll lose altitude, and it may be that in the mass of blood and a fire there, maybe my body will be down in the bottom of the fire. And maybe from a burning airplane, I'll look up and say, Jesus, I'm so glad to see you. I've been preaching about you all these years. I've tried to tell everybody I could about you, and I always stood for you. I never did. I got mean sometimes, and I was stubborn, and I was hard-headed and hard-boiled. But, Jesus, I never one time turned my back on you. I never one time was ashamed of you. You know I wasn't. It may be that's where I'll meet him. I don't know. Or it may be I'll be preaching somewhere some Monday or Tuesday night or some other night. It may be that all of a sudden in some pulpit when I say, we ought to save this nation. I have a generation of preachers to turn this nation to God. God, give us some preachers, old fashioned. It may be that all of a sudden I'll have screamed my last time. And it may be a pain will come in the chest. And it may be I'll get a little dizzy and I'll fall in the pulpit. Then somebody will come up and say, he's gone. I'd just as soon go from the pulpit as anywhere. And I'll look up and I'll say, Jesus, I was preaching about you, and now I get to see you. I don't know where it'll be. It may be my hospital bed. It may be God has it for me or for you, for the doctor to examine us and find a mass on the lung. It may be that I'll have to go into surgery and have a lung removed. It may be that cobalt treatments will follow. It may be that I'll have to lie in a hospital bed for weeks and months and months. It may be that I wilt away and you'll come and look and you'll say, he doesn't look like Brother Hiles. It just doesn't look like Brother Hiles. And it may be that service after service here in the church, somebody will stand up and read the report of Brother Hiles' condition. And it may be that after a long suffering time, it may be the cancer will have taken its toll and maybe weighing 75 to 80 pounds, what's left of this body may all of a sudden be taken. And I'll say, Jesus, I'm glad to see you. But wherever it is, wherever you are when you hear the news, you mark down one thing. I'll be with him. It's all settled. It's all settled. I'll be with him. I know it. I know it. I don't know much. I'm not convinced. I mean, for example, I thought the Lord's going to come back before now. And I've been griping to God. I mean it. I got a little upset with God. I mean, I got a little mad at him for a while. I said to him, Lord, if you weren't going to come back, why did you make it look like you were? You said so many things in the Bible. Why didn't you come? And I still can't understand why he's not here yet. And I still think he's coming any day. But I don't know when he's coming, for sure. I don't know. I don't know how long I'll get to preach. But let me tell you something. There's one thing I'm sure about. I am as sure as I am that that's wood. I'm as sure as I am that that's a Bible. I'm as sure as I am that that's a microphone. I know! I know! I know! Hallelujah! I know! I've been born again, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. Whether it's from the Mount of Olives or a pulpit or the crashing of steel on the highway or a burning hubble of an airplane or a holding of the chest in the pulpit or after a long lingering illness. I know! I know! I know! I know that 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 I know I'm born again. And I know that someday I'll see him. I'll see him. Do you know that? Huh? Do you know it? Do you know it? Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. May I ask, please, that we be very still now. If you leave the service, it may be just the thing that will attract somebody. If I ask now for you to stand up and tell me where you were, could you tell me? Could you tell me? Could you stand up and say, thank God, I can tell you where I was. Boys in the front, sit up. Can you say, could you say if I ask you to, I know where it was? How many can say this morning, Brother Hiles, I may not be what I ought to be, but thank God, I'm not trusting anything but Jesus, and I know where it was. And I could tell you where it was, and I know the place, and I could take you to it when I was born again. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. You can put your hands down. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I couldn't take you to a place where I was born again. I couldn't, but I wish I could. I couldn't, but I wish I could. Pray for me. I'd like to know I'm born again. I'd like to know I'm saved. I'd like to know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. One lady said to me, said, Brother Hiles, when you stand up there and say, I know, I know, I know, she said, my heart beats faster. And I said, would God I could be that sure. Would God I could be that sure. Well, you can, thank God. You can. I wonder who would say this morning, Brother Hiles, I don't know, but I wish I did. I don't know, but I wish I did. I do not know that I'm born again, but I wish I did know it. I want to know it. I want to know it. I want to know it. Pray for me. On the main floor, would you lift your hand and say, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know. Raise your hand, would you please? Oh, yes, God bless you. And God bless you. God bless you. Who else on the main floor? Lift your hand way up high and say, I don't know, but I want to know. Raise your hand way up high, would you please? Yes, God bless you, dear lady. God bless you. Who else would? Yes, God bless you, fella. God love you. Who else on the main floor? I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Would you lift your hand way up high? May I see it? In the balcony, God bless you, I see you. On my left in the balcony, who else would say, include me in this prayer? I want to know that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? The balcony on my left. In the center balcony, who would say, pray for me when you pray? I'd like to be saved and know it. Would you lift your hand, please? The balcony on my right, would you lift your hand and say, pray for me? I want to know. God bless you. I see you. Who else? Pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray for these. Dear Lord, don't let anybody leave this morning without being